At this time, let me invite you to turn to the prophecy of Daniel,
chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is found on page 637 in the Pew Bible before you. We turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 20 today and read to the end of the chapter. And our focus will be on verses 20 to 23 this morning. Daniel 9, verse 20. Pay attention, this is God's holy and infallible word. "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, we have taken some time to consider the prayer of Daniel. Daniel has had much to teach us in this model prayer of his. But today we want to consider God's response to Daniel's prayer and see what there is for us to consider in terms of God responding to our own prayers. We do not always have the privilege of hearing God's response. And sometimes we ask not only if God is going to answer our prayers, but we ask even if He is listening to our prayers. That is a common experience. We pray and we plead and we ask, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. Well, you need this text today then. Because God demonstrates in His Word that He is pleased with our biblical prayers. He delights to answer them. And you need this text today to know that God not only answers prayers, but He has provided a way for you to come to Him in prayer, and that is through Christ Jesus. We have no right to come to God on the basis of our own life, our own goodness, our own gifts. Really, in one sense, there are some who are warned, "Why have you taken my covenant upon your lips?" And in a sense, that's true of all of us. But we find that it is in Christ and with Christ and through Christ that we have the right, the privilege, and the duty to come to God in prayer. But more importantly, it is in Christ that God hears our prayers, and He is pleased to answer them. And so, come you may, come you must. We need this encouragement today to understand, to see that God does answer our prayers. There really are two main portions of the sermon today. In the first part, we want to consider three ways that God responds to prayer from this text. Three ways that God responds to prayer. And then we want to put two questions to our text. We want to ask two questions of our text this morning. So with that, let us go to our first point. We want to consider three ways that God responds to prayer. Look at verse 20 again. "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel came to me." Daniel summarizes the content of his prayers unto God. And there really are two big portions here. The first one is this. He is confessing his sin and the sins of his people. And secondly, he is pleading for the grace of God, for the reputation of God in the earth. And it seems that while Daniel is still praying, in the midst of his prayer, the Lord gives answer. Gabriel, the angel, who is called a man here because he takes on the form of a man. But Gabriel, the angel, is sent to Daniel, as one says, to alleviate his sorrow and to remove the pressure of his anxiety. And so in considering this coming angel from God to Daniel, let us consider the first thing, the first way in which God responds to prayer. And the first way is this: God brings His word to the weary. God brings His word to those who are weary. Look at verse 21. "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." Now maybe you have a different translation and it says something a little bit different here. I will say that this whole section, verses 20 to 27, is something of a translation minefield. There are some real difficulties here. And so one text will say that he came in my extreme weariness. And another text will say, he came to me in swift flight. Well, which one is it? The idea of weariness or exhaustion is in this passage. And the question becomes, whose weariness is it? And I want you to appreciate that whatever the translation, there are good points to be considered from both. If this is talking about Daniel's weariness, then what we see is God sends His word to one who was growing weary because of his confession of sin, because he's pleading with God to forgive and restore, because he's actually burdened by the very things that he's praying to God. And that's a good emphasis. Are you burdened by the things that you're praying? Or is your praying just merely mechanical? But if we take the second translation, that this angel came to me in swift flight, speaking then in some sense emphasizing the weariness of the angel, angels really don't become weary. And so what's being taught here or interpreted here is that God swiftly sends His word to one who is pleading. And the angel came so fast that he was exhausted just by the flight he took. It's very interesting. "Speedily get there, O servant, that my servant would be ministered unto." Both of them are wonderful thoughts. In verse 23, notice that what's being said here is, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. As soon as Daniel opened his mouth, God sent forth the answer. Is this not true of what the Scriptures say? Isaiah 65, before they call, I will answer, says the Lord. While they were still speaking, I will hear them. And this is a great comfort to us, that our prayers are not the means by which ultimately God comes to us and brings His Word. He already knows what's on your heart and what you're going to ask before you ask it. He's already heard the whole thing before you speak it. Our prayers are answered because of who God is. And it is amazing that God does send this messenger. When's the last time God sent an angel to you to tell you His Word? But what's more amazing, actually, is that God listened to Daniel's prayer. Do not let that just go over your head. This holy God does not give wrathful attention to the one who's confessing all of the sin, but instead He gives affectionate, burden-bearing attention to Daniel. We can hardly get a moment of time with busy politicians just to talk with them about our social concerns. But God is more than a universal king, is He not? He is a heavenly Father. And we can go to Him because He is available whenever we call. We can climb up into His lap and bend His ear, and He will hear us. There's nothing you cannot bring to Him. Children, do you understand this? That God is delighted to have you come with Jesus and pray to Him. I know you've experienced it, kids, because I'm a parent. You come and you talk to your mom or dad and they're like, "Oh, I'm just so busy," and they kind of push you away. And that's mostly because of us and our sin and our selfishness. But God is not selfish like that. He will always listen to your cries. He will always listen to your prayers. He always has an ear for you. Proverbs 15, verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is God's delight." The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them." God hears, He listens to the prayers of sinners. Parents, you know what that is like. When you actually want to sit down and talk with your kids and they climb up into your lap and you have this wonderful conversation. And it's wonderful because it's not common. It doesn't happen all of the time. But this is God inviting us to come and speak to Him. Charles Spurgeon says, "In all states of dilemma or of difficulty, prayer is an available source. The ship of prayer may sail through all temptations and all doubts and fears and straight up to the throne of God. And though she may be outward bound only with griefs and groans and sighs, she shall return freighted with a wealth of blessings." God listens to the weary. And He not only listens to Daniel, He answers Daniel, not by vision or dream this time, but by an angel. And this is another consideration, another way in which God responds to prayer. Look at verse 22. "He gave me instruction, and He talked with me, and He said, 'O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding.'" Daniel is, you remember, he was in a Bible study. He was reading this prophecy of Jeremiah and these 70 years in which they would be in captivity. But you see, the Lord has a greater prophecy to bring to Daniel. God wants to give Daniel a glimpse into the new covenant. He wants to, as it were, pull back the veil and show Daniel the shadow of Messiah the Prince. One pastor gives this illustration of going to a mountain, and you want to climb the mountain so that you can get the best view of everything, and you ascend the mountain and you get up to the peak, and all you see then is that actually this is not the top, this is not the summit of the mountain, but rather it is connected to a higher mountain. You have more to climb. There is a greater view than where you're at. And that is what God wants to do with Daniel. I want to bring you to this high peak so that you can see fully what it is you're actually praying for. The forgiveness, the restoration of Israel. I will show you how I will accomplish this by Messiah the Prince. And Daniel, he himself had lived these 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy. He's praying for the present return of the exiles, the restoration of Israel. But God will help Daniel to see and understand the full redemption that comes through Christ. Again, one says, now he is to see the path of ascent for the people of God with greater detail. He must look not at the 70 years described by Jeremiah, but the 70 weeks prophesied by Gabriel. I want you to note that this angel Gabriel gives Daniel instruction that Daniel might understand God's answer to his prayer. God provides instruction in the gospel, and he also provides understanding of what it is he has said. We need to go to the Word of God then for such heavenly instruction. And we need to pray that he would give us the understanding of his word. Matthew Henry says, those that would be acquainted with Christ and his grace must be much in his word and prayer. In the Song of Solomon, one speaks of Christ in this way. In his shade, I took great delight and I sat down and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is what it is to commune with God in prayer and to come to understanding of what it is he has instructed us with. And what angel has God sent to you? Well, he sent the testimony of his word. He has committed his promises to you in writing. But God is not so boring and mundane as I am. He speaks to you in past events and in future predictions. He speaks to you in poetry and prophecy. He speaks to you in people and places and precepts and promises. God uses all the words at his disposal to reach your heart, to give you understanding to his instruction, that you would trust in him. God's angel to you is the Bible, and it is more glorious than Gabriel. God has brought to you instruction and understanding, and it is a great message. It is a significant message because Messiah the Prince is able to secure your forgiveness and restoration. So God brings understanding to those who pray. God answers those who pray. Do you consider the Scriptures as both God's word to you and God's understanding for your life? Teenagers, I want you to imagine someday you're going to go away from home. Whether you go to college or get your own house, whatever you're going to do. I want you to imagine that a parent writes to their grown child. And they write this long letter of affirming love. They're guiding you to Christ. They're cautioning you against sins. It's a deep, heartfelt, significant letter that you know the value of it in the sense that it's 20 pages long and it's something to be cherished. You go so far as to memorize the whole 20 pages. And yet, when I ask you, well, what was in that letter? You just start quoting it to me. What does that mean? And you have no understanding. You have no deep trust. You have no life change. You see, we can approach the Bible in the same way. We can completely misunderstand the purpose of this book, just as that child misunderstood the purpose of this letter. It might as well have been written to them in Greek. And so instead, we need to understand that this is the Word of God. As the Scriptures say, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is the Bible the mouth of God for you? To you? One Puritan would suggest that we cannot now expect that God should send us answers to our prayers by angels. But if we pray with warm and intense sincerity, that for which God has promised in His Word, we may by faith take the promised Word as an immediate answer to the prayer, for He is faithful that has promised. Simply said, another one summarized, is one way to get comfort is to plead the promise of God in prayer. Show Him His handwriting. God is sensitive to His own Word. We can be assured of all that is written in God's Word because He is the one who wrote it. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who despises God's Word will die. Daniel is further assured of God's own love for Daniel as he communicates it through Gabriel. And this brings us to the third response of God. So we've seen God sharing His Word to the weary. We've seen God giving understanding to those who pray. And now we see God brings justification to those who confess. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. You know, you're reading the whole chapter and Daniel's been confessing the sins of all Israel. And God not only assures Daniel that his prayers were heard because he answers, God assures Daniel that his prayers were favorably received because of God's great love for Daniel. Daniel is sincere in his confession of the impurities and the wickedness of all Israel. He's burdened by his sin and the sin of his people. And you can see part of the burden because of there's this phrase that we almost read right over it, like it has little significance to us. But you can see actually there's great significance of the sins that are burdening Daniel in this prayer. Verse 21, about the time of the evening offering. How significant. Why put that little detail in there? Because God's temple and God's sanctuary were life to Daniel. Not that he put his confidence in those things, but what those things preached, what those things represented, what they taught. This was concerning the sin of Israel and the salvation of God. This was the guilt of Israel and the grace of God. And the life of gratitude that would follow. appreciate this. Where is the temple? It's not in Babylon. Calvin says, already 70 years had passed away, during which Daniel had never observed any sacrifice offered. And yet he still mentions sacrifices as if he were in the habit of attending daily in the temple, which was not really in existence. Here it appears how God's servants, though deprived of the outward means of grace for the present moment, are yet able to make them practically useful by meditating upon God and the sacrifices and the other rites and ceremonies of His institution. Daniel hadn't been sacrificing for 70 years. And yet he's still thinking about the times of sacrifice in the morning, the times of sacrifice in the afternoon. He's still thinking about the forgiveness of God. He's still thinking about the restoration. And he, again, wants to see all of that restored so that the whole world would know of His forgiveness, of His restoration. Calvin would go on to suggest that today, in our day of the Protestant Reformation, some of us are put in jail and will never again get to partake in the Lord's Supper. And yet, we can still meditate on the Lord's Supper and how God feeds us by faith and all the things that are meant by that. And we can commune with God. We can remember why this supper has been granted to us by Christ and what advantages He desires us to take from it. The means of grace are even ours this day. And so God speaks a word of deep encouragement regarding Daniel's status before God. Daniel is burdened, and God says through Gabriel, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. You are highly esteemed. This word here, esteemed, it means precious. The root Hebrew word here is the word that we use for covet, to desire something. You know, thou shalt not covet. Well, sometimes our desires are bad and sinful, and they lead to covetousness. And sometimes they are good, and we desire good things. But God here is actually not talking about Daniel's coveting of God or desire of God. He's talking about His own desire for Daniel. You are coveted, Daniel. You are craved. You are desired. You're highly valued. You're deeply loved, Daniel. The Authorized Version, the Old King James, you are greatly beloved. Here is Daniel, the confessing sinner, told by God that he is greatly loved. And now you see the strength behind Daniel's service to God and his love for God all these years in Babylon. It is rooted not in Daniel's love for God. His love is rooted in God's love for Daniel. And I ask you today, besides John 3:16, where do you go to hear of God's love for you? What other passages of Scripture? Psalm 86:15, but You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. Probably one of the most significant passages, apart from maybe Romans chapter 8, is 1 John 4:7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I want you to appreciate how this love informs Daniel in such a way, this affirming love informs Daniel that because of his love, he is to give heed to the message and gain understanding of the visions. Do you want to be motivated to pick up your Bibles and read? You want to be motivated to hear the Word of God and understand it? Then when you pick up your Bibles and read, ask the question, where is Christ? Where is His love in this passage? Because I promise you, it is on every page if you look for Him. So God brings justification to those who confess. There are many more things that we could look at in terms of how God responds to our prayers. But there's two questions we want to ask of our text next. We want to just consider two brief things just by way of helping us sort out maybe some issues in terms of God answering prayer. The first question that I want to, pose our text is this. Did God answer Daniel's prayer because of his ceremony? If you go back to verse 3, it says that Daniel gave attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, with sackcloth, and ashes. Now, something, we don't really use sackcloth and ashes today in our praying, but we need to appreciate that these particular ceremonies and rituals, whether it was sackcloth and ashes or the ritual cleansing that God would call them to, prepare to meet the Lord tomorrow. Part of that had to do with ritual cleansings. These were common and they were commanded in the Old Testament. Fasting is one of those few ordinances that still remain today as a means of grace for us. And if you are aware, fasting is when you abstain from food, not simply to abstain from food, but abstain from food while humbly seeking the will of God through prayer, through reading, through praise. And these ceremonies and these rituals, they had a use, and their use was this. It was to help you approach God with humility and sincerity, and to recognize your need before God, and to seek understanding from God, and to avoid and put aside worldly distractions. But you may also know as you read the scriptures that there were abuses of these ceremonies and rituals. There was often a prideful confidence in the performance of these ceremonies. People would try to manipulate God. God, look how I came to you in sackcloth and ash, therefore give me what I'm asking for. And God's response would be something like, rip your hearts, not your garments. Christ has fulfilled and removed many of these Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. The New Testament reality shows us actually how our prayers are heard and answered through the mediation of Christ. I want you to appreciate this. Today there are churches that are teaching that we still need to do some of these kinds of things, these ceremonies and these rituals in our prayers, praying over and over again the same types of things. Look, you will gain more understanding and strengthen your faith through 10 minutes of thinking about Christ and His mediation and His intercession in heaven for you than 100 minutes and 1,000 minutes of praying in sackcloth and ash. One Puritan says, "What a mercy was it to us to have parents that prayed for us before they had us, as well as in our infancy when we could not pray for ourselves. We pray for those who are pregnant and the children in their womb." But I add this, what a mercy it is to have a sovereignly gracious mediator pray for us before we pray for ourselves. And even when we don't know what to pray for ourselves, our Christ knows how to pray for the children of the Father. You need more than rituals then to stimulate you to prayer. And you have more than rituals. You have the love of God in Christ Jesus. Psalm 136 says this, "Give thanks to the God of heaven because His loving kindness endures forever." You think about His loving kindness enduring forever, and it ought to bring you to a place of worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. So please don't put your confidence in your prayers. Trust in God who hears and answers prayer. Consider this. God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, or yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, or yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, or yet at the music of your prayers, or yet at the sweetness of your voice, or yet at the logic of your prayers. He looks at the faith of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer that is acknowledged or approved or accepted or recorded or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely trusting God in Christ. So we need no ritual or ordinance or ceremony beyond the New Testament gospel worship. The second question then, and this is our final question to put to our text, is this. How should we view unanswered prayers? What a privilege it was for Daniel not only to have his prayers answered, but to have an angel come and speak to him in such a supernatural way. And yet, not only do we not have angels coming and talking to us, but sometimes God does not seem to answer our prayers. Sometimes we can't find a particular word in the Scriptures to comfort us in the midst of our prayers. I want you to consider then some of the reasons why we have unanswered prayers. The first reason is this. We may have unanswered prayers because of our sin. Our prayers are selfish. Our prayers are full of pride and hypocrisy, greed, stubbornness, unbelief. I could quote a host of passages to you in which we see such things identified in our praying. Maybe some come to your mind. Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like them. You ask and you receive not because you would use those prayers for your selfish desires. James 4. This is why we are greatly helped by bringing our prayers into conformity to God's word and will, bringing our prayers under the scrutiny of the Bible. Because the Bible helps purge out that sinfulness. It is important for us to, it is important for you in your praying to be mindful of who you are, like Daniel here. Also, who you are praying to and who you are praying through. And so sometimes our unanswered prayers are due to our sin. Another reason is that they're due to faith. That is not a lack of faith, but because God is helping us to profess and grow our faith in Him. We saw that with the Canaanite woman. How many times did she petition the Lord? Lord, help. Lord, heal my daughter. Lord, deliver her. And you can see even her own humility as she was being confronted with Did not Christ come as a Savior to Israel? Should the food that is given to the children be given to the animals, the dogs? But see, by faith, she could be humble and say, I know I don't deserve to sit at the table. I know I don't deserve to have my prayers answered. But even the dogs have the blessing and benefit of being part of the household. Oh, how I need your crumbs, oh God. And she received so much more than crumbs, didn't she? And we receive so much more than crumbs. And so sometimes God delays in answering our prayers because He's actually helping us with our faith. Why are you asking this? For what purpose? To what end? Who are you looking to? Paul prays three times to have this thorn from his side removed. And in the end, his conclusion is this: I realize that God was teaching me that His grace is sufficient to sustain and maintain me, even with thorns in this life. Thomas Watson says this: prayer, we need to know this, that prayer delights God's ear. It melts His heart. It opens His hand. God will not deny a praying soul. He may delay a praying soul, but He does not deny a praying soul. And so we consider more of who we are praying to. A third reason then, finally, is this. Unanswered prayers may happen because of God's perfect will. He knows what we want and need. And He is the best giver of what we need. Robert Murray McShane says, God will either give you what you ask or something far better. It bears repeating, we heard last week, a quote from Tim Keller, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything He knows. If I ask God for $100 and He gives me $1,000, my prayer has not gone unanswered. If I pray for health and I get a resurrected body, my prayer has not gone unanswered. Psalm 85:12, the Lord shall give that which is good. God may delay a promise at times, but He does not deny His promises. God's promises instead are like a seed that lies underground, but at last will spring up into a crop. Well then, let us bring us to conclusion. The Lord is still using Daniel to teach us about prayer. God keeps His promises, and as a result, He answers our prayers. We do not merely believe in the power of prayer, but instead we look to God who hears and answers prayers according to His wisdom, according to His righteousness, according to His holiness. Even the Messiah would not be delayed in His coming, but at just the right time. Maybe 500 years in the future of this prayer, but just at the right time, Jesus came to be with us and to redeem us. Do you appreciate that the incarnation of Christ was an answer to this very prayer of Daniel? To the prayer of all of the saints in the Old Covenant. And His future return will be the answer to our prayers for Christ. Our prayers that He will come, that He will do away with sin, that He will forgive and restore His people, that He will bring everlasting righteousness. So until then, let us continue ourselves in prayer, saying with the Scriptures, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.